Good morning and welcome again to Church of the Cross as we come again to hear from the living God and his word. Let's pause to pray. Gracious God, again, we praise you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We praise you that you are present to your people. And we ask now, especially this morning, that cry, the cry of that song, to see you rightly, Jesus, that would so very much be the cry of our hearts. Awaken in us a greater longing to see you clearly this morning and empower us to do so through the words of your scripture, we pray. In the strong and abiding name of Jesus, amen. During my high school years, I had the unique privilege, perhaps some of you shared it, so not so unique, but I worked at our local McDonald's. It was a good job. It had flexibility and I could get involved with other things and I enjoyed the coworkers. Rather than working up front on cash, interacting with the customers, I was in the back making product, as they called it, which is an interesting name. They didn't say you're preparing food. They said you're making product. And one of the interesting features of the old McDonald's that I worked in, it's been since been torn down, was that the ground floor was the restaurant, the playroom, and where everyone would sit in the kitchen. But then downstairs was where there was like the manager's office, the break room, the cooler, and the very large stock room where all the resources, all the food supplies needed to make product could be found. And the fact that it was downstairs kind of made for some fun because as we were on the assembly line making and preparing food, we'd run out of something. You'd send usually the newest hire, like the most recent hire would get sent down. And it provided this opportunity to take advantage of gullible young employees eager to please. So you tell somebody, quick, I need a left-handed spatula, and they'd head downstairs. Or, we're out of steam, I need a bag of steam, and people would scurry off. Or, the bag with the individual sesame seeds for the buns, or something like that. You'd send them on a fool's errand. Of course, there were times where legitimate runs had to be made, and the fact that it was downstairs was difficult. It took a while to get down there, and often they'd come back, be unable to find what they were looking for, because the stockroom was so big. We had a need for this. The stockroom was important. Having supplies on hand was necessary. Having the resources needed to make product for the job at hand was an important thing. A full stockroom was necessary and good. But this morning, Jesus' words are, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy, fortunate, approved are those whose shelves are bare, whose stocks are low, who are out of supplies." This morning, as you come to church, as we come together to hear the words of Scripture, and perhaps as we consider the complexity and challenge of our times and our lives, as we think of the tasks before us and the call upon our lives, I wonder if we have a sense of a full stockroom, of the resources we need being on hand. As you take stock of your life and the internal resources available to you, and you think of the desire to live a good, true, beautiful life, do you come this morning with a sense of abundance? Or perhaps a sense of lack? As you consider our cultural moment and the challenges even of this coming week, the tasks ahead of you, the obstacles ahead of you, do you have a sense of well-stocked shelves? Or a sense of emptiness? A question of, am I going to make it? Are the inner stores of your life bare and empty? If so, I have very good news for you. Good news this morning for those who are desperate, who are undone by the challenges of life, who know they don't have what it takes. Good news for those who are out of resources. Good news for the bankrupt this day. Because blessed, happy, fortunate, congratulations to the poor in spirit. We're continuing this morning our series on the Beatitudes. The Beatitude we're focusing on is written on the front of your bulletin. We're looking at these first revolutionary of words of Jesus from his most revolutionary Sermon on the Mount. We're focusing these weeks on the words of blessing that open this incredible description of what human life can be, should be, in light of the gospel. We got a taste of it in our gospel reading from verses 13 to 20 this morning. If you were here last week, you'll remember that our primary task, the most important thing as we come to the Beatitudes, is to keep them in their context. The Beatitudes belong in the context of Jesus' gospel, his glorious announcement in Matthew 4:17, that God's kingdom is at hand. In Jesus' life, in his coming, something new and revolutionary is taking place. A truth so enormous, so vast, that it touches on the whole of reality. It revolutionizes the whole of human life. This longed-for, anticipated future reality is invading the present. This future hope of God's abundant blessing, someday that blessing will be known, is now, in the life of Jesus, breaking out in current reality. And because of that, because this abundance is available, is now present, this new, blessed, revolutionary, beatitude kind of life is possible, is opened up for every human being. The first articulation of this new way of living is our focus this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Approved, fortunate are the poor in spirit, for theirs. Notice the prominence of that pronoun here in the verse. As was mentioned last week, the emphasis is placed on that third person plural pronoun, theirs. Of them, for them. Literally, of them is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Of them is the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to them. It is for them. This new and wonderful gospel reality is for the poor in spirit. The abundance of the kingdom, the abundance of God's future reign is theirs and only theirs. So the question then for us, for Jesus' hearers is, well, who are the poor in spirit? Who are these happy, fortunate, and approved ones? As you consider the magnitude of what Jesus is promising, the abundance of the kingdom is for these people. It prompts the question, well, who are these people? It's an important question, not just for the promise at hand, but also because this characteristic, poverty of spirit, listed first in the Beatitudes, is this foundational characteristic for everyone that follows. Early church theologian Ambrose made this point. He said, the beatitude, poor in spirit, is not just the first in order, but it's also the one that in some way generates all the others. Poor in spirit, being poor in spirit, leads to all the other characteristics. So those who are poor in spirit become those who mourn and those who are meek. They become those who hunger and thirst after righteousness and show mercy to others. And from poverty of spirit comes purity of heart and peacemaking. And yes, peacemaking leads to persecution. But you already knew that. As the foundational quality in this list, the question of just who the poor in spirit are is very important. We want to get this right. Now, the phrase poor in spirit appears only here in the whole of the Bible. Nowhere else do we see this phrase. And in the Gospel of Luke, in the portrait that emerges there, Jesus gives an alternate reading of this parable, or of this beatitude, and an alternate description of the whole Sermon on the Mount. There it's known as the Sermon on the Plain, because it describes Jesus as standing in this valley, this level place. And this beatitude is rendered a little differently there. In Luke 6:20, it reads, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Not the poor in spirit, but the poor. The promise is the same. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven speak of this same abundant and glorious reality. But the promise in Luke is to the poor. So what are we to make of this? Is Matthew softening and spiritualizing what is for Luke a material, physical thing? What does he mean by poor in spirit? As we consider this question, as we consider what Matthew means here, there are two truths to keep track of, two observations that come from the whole of Scripture that are important. The first observation, the first truth, is that in the Bible, God is consistently and clearly shown to be on the side of the poor. It was evident in our readings this morning from the Old Testament and the Psalms, Isaiah 58 and Psalm 112, the priority of the poor in God's economy, in God's sense of justice. Within the story of Israel, the Old Testament, and the story of the church and Jesus, the New Testament, God is repeatedly, emphatically described as specially attentive to, as uniquely concerned with the situation of the poor.
To take only a few psalms as an example, God is described as a refuge for the poor in Psalm 14. One who rises up in defense of the poor in Psalm 12, and one who hears the poor and delivers them in Psalms 34 and 35. And through the prophets, like Isaiah, a priority for God's poor, a priority for justice being made out for those who have nothing. And in Jesus' own life, his own self-understanding of what he does, the poor have a unique place. When John the Baptist asks, "Are you the Messiah or should we wait for someone else?" Jesus specifically says, "It's not good news being preached to the poor." There's this unique place for the poor in God's heart. In Israel's experience, in the life of Jesus, in the life of the church, in the words of Scripture, God is uniquely revealed to be on the side of the poor. That's the first truth. The second truth, however, is that being poor is never romanticized or celebrated in Scripture. God is not happy that people are poor. He is for and with the poor, but God does not celebrate that people are poor. And the writers of Scripture, Luke and Matthew included, do not valorize, do not celebrate material poverty, especially not the poverty named in this beatitude here this morning, especially not in the poverty named in Luke 6:20 or here in Matthew 5:3. Because the word here for poor is the word for extreme poverty. Another word describing what we might think of as the working poor, those with only the bare essentials, could have been used. It was available to Jesus, to Matthew and Luke. But the poverty named in this Beatitudes is extreme and desperate. The poor named as blessed here are those who have nothing. The noun used has its roots in this verb meaning to cower or crouch, suggesting the posture of one who begs, of one who is totally vulnerable, who has nothing to rely on, who is utterly bereft and bankrupt of other resources. The poor, the blessed poor, have nothing at all, nothing to contribute, nothing upon which to hope or to build. Approved, fortunate, blessed are the destitute, the extreme and desperately poor. Blessed are those with nothing. Blessed are the paupers with open hands. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew here is not spiritualizing what Luke names as material, and Luke is not celebrating material poverty. Rather, both writers are pointing to a truth evident throughout the whole of Scripture, that those who are poor, with nothing else to depend on, are much more quickly to know and recognize their true state before God. The poor are more likely to recognize their dependence and need for God. The poor do not suffer so easily the illusions of the rich. The rich, with whom most of us in this room can be counted, are prone to believe that they are less prone to believe that they have in their grasp other reasons for hope. The poor are less prone and less able to take their lives into their own hands. The poor in spirit recognize the true human condition before God, that we are dependent. The poor are more likely to recognize their lives don't hang upon the quantity of their possessions or the performance of the market, but that their lives hang upon the thread of God's goodness and grace. And so they cling not to what the world has to offer, but they grasp and cling to a God who is faithful, who provides what is needed. At the end of your rope, when you're poor in spirit, you have a clarity the rich so often do not have. The rich are more likely to suffer the illusion that their lives are bound up with their material goods, that their status is bound up with the quality of their belongings. But the poor in spirit are dead to these illusions, have died to them. And in the context of Jesus' gospel, are free to live, free to receive. My grandfather fought in World War II. He was on a minesweeper in the Dutch Navy. Even after Holland had been overrun, he was part of the Dutch Navy. And in this amazing and unfortunate story that he retold a number of times, his ship sunk. His ship was struck midship, T-boned, by another much larger ship. It was a total accident. And the ship that he was on started taking on water very quickly and eventually capsized. And I don't know how many people were on board, probably 50 or 60, it wasn't that large of a ship. And he described how they all jumped overboard. And in this amazing kind of turn of events, he talked about how the suction of the water, the pressure that was created as the ship went down, it ripped the laced boots right off of his feet,
He's like stripped some of them naked even, perhaps, like their clothes. And he described how everyone got off except for one man. One man who went back for his belongings. One man rushed back into his cabin and was never came to the surface. One man made his arms full of earthly belongings, but was empty of what really mattered, life. This so often happened to us who are rich. We cling to what we think our security is bound up in, and we miss out on the goodness of what dependence upon God looks like. When I think of poverty in spirit, I think of a woman in Scripture who goes unnamed. In both Mark chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 15, this woman's story is recalled, but her name is never mentioned. For me, she exemplifies this quality, points to why it's blessed. This woman is described only as not Jewish, as being from the region of Tyre and Sidon, being a Canaanite, Syrophoenician woman, not of Jesus' people, not of those to whom he was originally sent. And she's described as the mother of a little girl, of a young daughter who is spiritually afflicted, who is demonized. A daughter for whom you can imagine she could not provide. She didn't have the resources necessary to make her daughter well. I can imagine the desperation, the mustering of whatever resources could be found to be put toward any and all possible cure, someone to make her daughter well. All of them dead ends and fail. I can imagine the increasing sense of hopelessness, the sense of lack of not being able to make it, not being able to help her child. A desperation that would have led her to pursue and cling to the hope that of what Jesus. Desperation that would have led her, as Matthew describes, to cry out, "Have mercy upon me, Lord." A desperation, a poverty of spirit that would have led her to press and fight further in, past the disciples of Jesus, who are begging Jesus to send her away. This level of poverty of spirit is unbecoming. Send her away. And that would have led her to press in so close, to kneel before him, with nothing to offer, with no illusions, nowhere else to go. Poor in spirit, bankrupt, destitute, crouched and cowering. And because of it, blessed, approved. Able to hear the words, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And Mark and Matthew both record that in that moment, her daughter is healed. In the moment of her poverty of spirit, this woman is made rich. This woman receives the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is for the likes of her, the poor in spirit, the unnamed, the desperate. It's for those with empty hands who are able to lay hold of the gift of the kingdom of heaven, who are able to take hold of the abundance that Jesus offers. It's for those without illusions about themselves, those with empty stores and bare shells, those who cannot make it on their own, those with nothing to contribute, and who know it. For such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven, because they're ready to receive it. In the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the writer John records the words of Jesus to the church in Laodicea. To this wealthy church, he says, "You say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." We who have so much are always in danger of not realizing who we are always in danger of being blinded to the true nature of our poverty, and so missing out. Praise God for the death of our illusions. Praise God that in Jesus' words and in his example, our blindness is stripped away. You might remember from last week, the Beatitudes are the qualities of those people who are in orbit around Jesus. As people are confronted by the gospel, confronted by who Jesus is, they're gospelized. They become kind of the kind of people he describes here in the Beatitudes. Those near to Jesus can't help but become poor in spirit. Faced with his richness and his abundance, we take stock of our own lives and we recognize our lack. His purity and passion, his integrity and peace strip away our illusions. The good, beautiful, true life that Jesus lives exposes the impoverished quality of my own. In Jesus' presence, we stand with Peter, the disciple, who when confronted by who Jesus was, says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinner. I don't have what it takes." In the glory of Jesus' life and the power of his teaching, in the life he calls us to in the Sermon on the Mount, this life of righteousness in our gospel reading this morning, all of us can only say, "I don't have it in me. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the resources on hand. I am poor and wretched." When I hear whoever is angry with his brother or sister is going to hell, is liable for hatred and murder, or whoever looks at a woman in order to lust after her has committed adultery with her already, or when I hear love your enemies or do not be anxious, I can only say, "I don't have enough. The stores are empty. I don't have the resources on hand." To face the example of Jesus' life, to hear the call he places on us, is to face our own poverty, the impoverished nature of our own lives, to recognize we are poor. One of my favorite books is a book my wife originally turned me on to. It's the book Life After God. And it's a book so much about the inability of the wealth and material abundance of Western society to meet poverty, the lack of our lives. At the end of the book, the writer Douglas Copeland describes the main character, stripped of their illusions, stripped of their clothing, in fact, naked in a forest stream alone, ready at long last to confront reality, confront who they are. And the character says this, says, "My secret is that I need God. My secret is that I need God. I am sick and can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give because I no longer seem to be capable of giving. To help me be kind as I no longer seem capable of kindness. To help me love as I seem beyond being able to love." As you come this morning, as you take stock of your life, does that speak for you? As you consider the challenges you face, the call that Jesus makes upon your life in this moment, are the stores empty? Are the shelves bare? Is there a lack at the center of your life? Then congratulations. Good for you. Because those are the ones who are ready to be rich. This is a man who is ready for the richness of heaven. To such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, fortunate, approved. Blessed because they see things as they really are. They see themselves as they really are. Blessed because they're ready to receive nothing in their hands, so their hands are open. They're poor in spirit. Who recognize they don't have what they need, whose stores are empty. When taking stock, they recognize they're bankrupt, cannot live the life they're made for. Blessed are those who lack, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus announces this incredible gift. Theirs, now, in real time, is the kingdom of heaven. Behold, the kingdom of heaven, this abundance here and available. God's abundance and renewal. Blessed are those who recognize their poverty and their lack and lay hold of it. In the moment of recognizing their lack, they are made rich, for they're able to receive. They're able to receive the truth that God's abundance is for them in Christ. They're able to receive Christ, who was rich but became poor that we might become rich for our sakes, and who upon the cross transfers to us the abundance of the kingdom of God, who makes a way for the poverty-stricken, the spiritually broken, to enter in, who makes available God's eternal resources, who opens up the storeroom of heaven. To all who cry out with that unnamed woman, "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me," he responds, "Yes, approved, blessed, yours is the kingdom of heaven." His grace is for the humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This morning, we're going to respond to the Word of God a little differently. Normally, at this time, as we end the sermon, we would stand with the creed and recite it and go through a regular form of the prayers of the people.
But I'm going to invite the band up to lead us in worship, and we're going to have this time of extended worship and the opportunity to pray with members of our prayer team. As the band plays a few songs, we're going to have people stationed throughout the room ready to pray for any need or any lack we suffer from whatsoever. I recognize for some of us this is new, and perhaps even awkward or uncomfortable. So let me just say, in the light of this beatitude, we, all of us, wherever we are, have every reason to come forward for prayer. Coming for prayer is not something that's uniquely reserved for when we particularly feel in crisis. In light of this beatitude, all of us are poor. All of us have lack. All of us have need. We all have reason to come forward for prayer. And in light of this beatitude, we recognize that God has abundant richness for us. The kingdom of heaven is for those who recognize their lack. So whether it's a physical or material need or a sense of lack in ourselves and our resources to face the challenges of life, whether it's anxiety or depression, things unseen, we all have reason to come forward in prayer. All of us have lack and needs that only Jesus, only the kingdom of heaven can meet. So let us come with open hands to a loving and gentle and gracious God, because the kingdom of heaven is for such as these.